2012. Mark 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, that is Jesus, Look, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Well, the subject before us this morning, as we continue in our series in the Gospel of Mark, is following Jesus. Following Jesus. Now, Jesus had been teaching the disciples that salvation by works was impossible for man to achieve. Jesus had shown a rich young ruler that it was impossible for him to keep the law perfectly for eternal life. And the disciples, having heard the words of Jesus, had a question. Who then can be saved? If such an upright living person can't be saved, who then can be saved? And Jesus taught that what was impossible with man is possible with God. And man's impossibility should bring us by faith to God's possibility in the person of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And this is where Jesus is realized in our life. Our utter helplessness, our utter sinful condition by reality before a holy, all-seeing God draws us to the one thing needful, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the young man needed a Saviour. He needed a perfect man. He needed to trust in someone who could fulfill the law on his behalf. Oh, someone who could deal with his idol, the idol of his riches, and give him a new heart. You see, this man's problem was his heart. On the outside, all looked fine. In his mind, perhaps he thought he was okay. He was all right. But God saw the heart, and there was a problem in the heart. He was not loving God wholeheartedly. Oh, he needed grace to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Eternal life was possible, but only in God's power. Only through the grace and mercy of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. What he couldn't do, God, through the person and merit and salvation in Christ Jesus the Lord, can do. He can do it for at that time. He can do it now, this morning. The power has not diminished one iota. Jesus remains ready to save this morning. Ready to heal. Ready to restore to all those that come unto him. Well, we now move on then to Peter's remark to Jesus. Peter's statement. Lo, we have left all and followed thee. Leaving all and following Jesus. Now Jesus speaks then about this act of obedience now as he responds to Peter in following him as Saviour and Lord. What does this obedience really mean? What does it really mean to follow Jesus? Well, firstly, it means that in your life you are saying by faith that the Lord has the preeminence over your life. You're not just worshipping Jesus as Saviour to forgive your sins. That's part of salvation. But then the fruit is that we also bow before him as the Lord of our lives. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And this means that Jesus is the first controlling influence over our life, our relationship, our possessions, our families, our place of abode, is subject to his loving lordship. Guide me, O thou loving shepherd. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. We look to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we acknowledge God's lordship over our lives. That is what it really means to follow Jesus. It's not just something in the mind. It's something also that affects our whole being, our will, our actions, our obedience. But then Peter speaks about loss for Christ's sake. Lo, we have left all and followed thee. We've left our businesses. We've left our livelihoods. We've given up so much time now to the ministry. But the key phrase in Jesus' answer is found in where he says, in the end of verse 29, it is for my sake and the gospel's. That is the key to following the Lord Jesus here. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold. Loss for Christ's sake. Now that's the key to understanding what Jesus is saying here. It is for Christ's sake. It's not for your sake. It's not for your honour, your pride and glory, and for people to think, what a sacrifice you've made. No. It's for Christ's sake and the gospel's sake, that other people might know and hear the wonderful message of the gospel. You see, the motive and the manner in which we follow Jesus is so important, so vital, friends. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul teaches us that even if we give our bodies to be burned and make the ultimate sacrifice, and there's not love in our hearts, it doesn't mean anything. And so the motive, the heart here is so key, friends. And so this act of sacrificial obedience, where you follow the Lord Jesus, and whatever that might mean for you in your life, maybe it might mean that God will move you away in providence, away from your mother and father, and perhaps if you're the only saved person in your family, there will be some persecution that comes your way, and people will won't understand you. That is the call of some people. And if it means that you have to go into another land to serve the Lord, and maybe you've got grandchildren and your children, and you have to go abroad to serve the Lord, but it's for Christ's sake. The Lord will take care. He will take care of your family. He will take care of your situation, and he will take care of you primarily. The key is for Christ's sake. The key is for the gospel. That should be our motive for living as Christians. We are living as unto the Lord. We're living for Christ's sake. We're living for the sake of the gospel. That is the key for the Christian life. It is to be out of love for Jesus and his message of salvation. This becomes the motivation for life. It is for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then there is a principle then in this step of faith in salvation and in following the Lord Jesus Christ. We may lose materially, like Peter, who says, lo, we have left all and followed thee. We may lose materially, but be sure of one thing, dear friends, you will gain spiritually. The Lord is a debtor to no man. The Lord will bless you in your souls. We may lose the things of time. We gain the things of eternity. This means the world and materialism, your pride and self and reputation and ambition no longer rules as number one in your life. You hold the things of this world with a loose hand. You bless God if he prospers you and he promotes you in his sovereign permissive will. You thank God for this. You praise God for this. But it's not your idol. It's not your Lord. It's not your motivation for living. It's just simply God's providence in your life, your calling. And by faith we lay aside the lordship of the world, the materialism and self and reputation and ambition, and we come under the lordship of Christ, acknowledging him as the Lord over our lives. This is what it means to be called by grace. Everything's by grace. We live, we're saved by grace, and we live by grace. We depend upon grace. We're strengthened by grace as we look to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And it's an action motivated by love for Christ and Christ's message of salvation. So when we do something for Christ's sake, it means we do it for his glory. We do it in his strength, not our own. The reality of our sacrifice depends on who and what we are doing it for. If we are making a sacrifice, for example, if you was to give and you want to be rewarded for that, you want to be well thought of by that, and you tell people about it, then Jesus said, you'll have your reward here on earth. Like the Pharisees, oh yes, the people will say, that's very good of you, and you'll get your reward. But actually, that's not coming under the lordship of Christ. Actually, it's the reward in heaven we're looking for. The motive then is so important. There is no higher action or motive in life than to be identified with Christ, to live for his glory, and to live for the sake of the gospel. What am I doing in my life to promote the gospel? Is the way I'm living, is the way I'm talking, is the way I'm acting, is the way I'm behaving, promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ, is it encouraging people to come to Christ? Is it encouraging people to say, that person's different, that person, you can see their heart of love, you can see it on their faces, you can see how they behave, you can see how they work away with the people they come into their presence. There's something different. And they learn that they've been with Jesus and learnt of him. But then we read that Jesus tells us that we can lose the things of this world as we follow Jesus. Jesus said, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. He says we can actually lose even our home, our job prospects, our inheritance, our families, and have to move from their homeland. And some people, sadly, for example, with their wives or their been converted and they've sought to follow the Lord, and then their nearest and dearest has left them and gone off, and they've lost the love of their wife, like Job lost the love of his wife for a time as he sought to follow the Lord. And there's persecutions and rejection. And sometimes God calls us to serve him, and it means we do have to leave our homeland. We do have to leave and serve the Lord somewhere. And it means a separation, even of earthly ties to serve the Lord. We see this in the history. So many people that went abroad to take the message of the gospel to other parts of the world, they made a great sacrifice. Some experienced then great difficulties as a believer with relations. They're cut off, they're rejected, they're despised. And Jesus warns us about this. But if this step is taken by faith, in love, for the sake of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel, refusing to disown the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting only in him, then blessing and eternal life is assured. And that brings us on to gain in Christ's name. See, there's loss. There may well be loss for Christ's sake, but there's also gain for Christ's sake, because this is what it is teaching. Verse 29 is speaking about loss, self-sacrifice. But then verse 30 is received speaking about gain. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Oh, now this gain in Christ's name. Now the world looks on a Christian who puts Jesus first in their life, and he thinks, what a stupid thing to do. When a Christian refuses promotion because it will compromise their service for the Lord, they think, are you mad? Look, you've got this possibility of promotion. And I've known people over the years who've actually turned down very big promotions because they say, actually, it's going to so affect my service for the Lord that I can't do this. It means I've got to travel a lot. It means I've got to be away and I've got to do this and that. And it just means very little I can do to serve the Lord. Now, if that is on their conscience and they feel they cannot in all conscience accept that promotion, does it compromise their service for the Lord? And then in all conscience they take that decision, and the world thinks, well, You must be mad. Now, this is not to say this is the case with everyone, because some of the Lord's people are greatly prospered. The Lord gives them a particular calling. But often it can be like this. But then when a Christian leaves their employment because their employer is forcing them to be dishonest, and their friends say, well, what are you going to do next? You're leaving your employment and you've got... what are you going to do now? You've got no work. But you can't continue with that employer because that employer's been so dishonest and it makes you feel miserable. And you're having to do things that really affect your conscience. And when a Christian declines to go in the way of the world's materialism and the greed and to be different. And when people say to you, well, when I fill in my form, I can put this and this and this and it doesn't matter. I get away with it. And then you have to fill in the same sort of form and you have to be honest. And Satan comes along and says, just change that a little. Just maximize that a little. It's partly true. So don't worry. That's the way of the world, and we're not of the world. We're children of light. But the world think we're slow. But remember this morning, God is a debtor to no man. And at first, it seems that becoming a Christian is all about giving up things for Christ's sake. It seems so negative. Have I followed the Lord Jesus Christ? I've got to give up all these things that have been lords over my life and the way, and I have a new master. Praise the Lord, we do. And it seems all about giving up. And this is so in contrast to the indoctrination of the world, whereby it's getting things. You see, for Christ we give up, and the world says get, and even if it means getting into debt, we keep getting and getting and getting. And yet God says, them that honour me, I will honour. And God will sure keep his promises, friends. What a Christian may lose materially, they will gain spiritually in their souls. Abundant blessings in Jesus Christ. This stands for every true Christian. God will ensure their souls eternal security in Christ. Ultimately, friends, whatever you're experiencing this morning, for Christ's sake, for the sake of the gospel, and if you're giving up and losing, there is something you're going to gain in the world. Eternal life in the world to come. Your heaven is your great gain, your reward of grace. But the Lord teaches a very important principle that is proven in the history of the world. There's this great gain, spiritually, eternal life, beyond all blessings of this world. But there's something here which Jesus does teach, which I think is worth dwelling on just for a few moments. While it is true, sadly, many Christians suffer terrible losses, and Jesus mentions persecution in this verse 13. In places of the world like ours, where there is freedom of religion, the Christian has much more liberty to shine. We have a great responsibility, you know, before the Lord. We have so much liberty in our nation, even now. I know it's being taken away step by step, but we have so much opportunity to shine as lights in this world. We have so much liberty, really, to shine. And we shine as we share the gospel in word and action. And God provides many blessings to his people. We live in a very blessed land in many ways. And we as a church are very, and churches in our land are very blessed and favored of the Lord in their religious freedom. And a true Christian should be a person of truth and integrity. And they should be a person who is a blessing to be with. And Jesus mentions here in this verse, the truth actually, in a limited way, I'm going to come back to this verse again in terms of its spiritual meaning, but in a limited way, Jesus is speaking actually about times of providential blessing to his people that go together with the persecutions. Because in the midst of trial and affliction and persecution, there is also providential blessing according to his will. And Jesus speaks here of a multitude of blessings. And he's speaking here, first of all, in that we can say in a limited way about providential blessing, but also it is the picture of of greater spiritual blessing. But let's look at this providential side of the gain in verse 30. Now, it's sometimes an accusation made against Christians that they're middle class. It's sometimes an accusation, you know what, Christians? They're middle class. Why is this? Well, Christian lives, when they're placed in God's hands, are often subject to providential blessing. And there's a reason for this. It's not actually that you've got more income coming in. It's actually that you choose to steward your income wisely. So you've still got the same salary as your friend down the road or your friend at work, and he's deep in debt, and yet you are released now from debt because you're stewarding your resources much more properly, much more wisely, and you begin to prosper financially. And when godliness enters our lifestyle and stewardship of our resources, there is far less wastage. For example, think of yesterday, how much money was spent in Ashford on drink and drugs and entertainment. How many thousands of pounds just in our small town of Ashford was spent on entertainment, drink, drugs, fashion, gambling, smoking, materialism. Just think about it, friends. The way of the world, the wastage. There's a documentary recently on waste, and there was a lady there evidently that only kept her clothes for 2 weeks. She kept recycling every 2 weeks. They went to the tip, and some just went to the tip. They weren't even taken to the charity shop. They just went to the tip. Every 2 weeks, change of clothes. I heard that someone, brother, told me also about a couple that went on holiday, and they had a set of clothes for the morning, the afternoon, and the evening. They went on holiday for 14 days, and when they came home, the whole wardrobe, they were just going to throw it away. Oh, we've been on holiday. They've done their job. Now think of the thousands of pounds that cost. Now a Christian said, that's waste. I could use that money much more wisely than that. I could give at least 10% of that for the Lord's work. And so you see, actually, a Christian becomes more prosperous financially just because of the way they live their life. On the news this week, they interviewed a man in Ramsgate, I think it was, who had wasted thousands of pounds on a gambling machine. And he acknowledged himself, I've wasted thousands of pounds down the drain on a gambling machine. What a tragedy to live your life just wasting money like that. Well, a Christian is no longer under the dominion of the values of this world. You're no longer under the dominion of materialism. And if you are, there's something wrong in your spiritual life. It's becoming an idol again. You're no longer under the dominion of entertainment. And that means as a Christian, we need to be careful how we're using our computers, how we're using our iPads and our iPods, whatever it is, that media bit you've got. We're not under its dominion anymore. We are steward in the way we use it, the way we watch it. And we realize as Christians that what we have from God's good hand. And we're so thankful for it. That's why we say grace in our meals. We thank the Lord for it. And we must steward our resources wisely. And so they become a blessing for us. We don't take it for granted. We consider every time we receive blessing from the Lord. We thank the Lord and say, oh Lord, we thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have provided for us and blessed us. And so Christian lives are placed in God's hands. And we're often subject likewise to providential blessings, because if we're men and women of integrity, then people would realize this and say, well, at least I can trust that person in that job. Now, it's a very interesting account in the Welsh revival of 1905. There was an amazing revival in Wales, and many, many miners were converted. And when they used to come up from the pit, they would actually listen to the word of God before they'd washed. You could actually see tear stains going down their cheeks as they listened to the word of God. Well, you could always tell which miner was converted as you looked up the street. He said, how can you tell that? Well, the miners that were converted, the house fronts The step was polished, the floor was the door was looking shiny, and the children had clothes, and the children had food in their sandwich boxes when they went to school, and they had shoes, and they looked smarter. And the people would say, well, is that miner earning more money? Is he being, you know, earning more money than we are? No, he was earning exactly the same wage. But before he was converted, he spent so much of it on entertainment, so much of it down the pub, that the poor children didn't have the right clothes to wear. They didn't have the nice shoes. They didn't have enough food. And so Satan was destroying and damaging the family. But when Christ came in, when Christ came into the family and Christ became the Lord of that house, what a difference. Oh, they sat down to the meal. There was plenty on the table. They gave thanks. It was a meal of thanksgiving, and Daddy was there at the head of the table, whereas before he'd be down the pub. Oh, what joy Christianity brought into the home. But not only that, when Dad came home with his salary, he gave it all to his wife and said, Lord, we're going to steward this and go to the get your food and get your clothes for the children. And there was a difference. Now, he wasn't earning any more money than his friend down the road. But he was blessed because he was stewarding it for God's glory. And children of Christian parents, you're taught to be diligent, hardworking, industrious, wise stewards. That's a blessing for you. And it all goes back to the time, perhaps generations before, when the parents or the father or the mother was converted and the Lord blessed that family. And so there is a following of providential blessing through Christian principles imbibed while young in years. And then there's another remarkable experience for a Christian. This is the ministry of giving. So instead of getting, we're giving people. And when we give generously to the Lord's work, you will find something amazing. You'll find something amazing. God is the greatest investment bank you'll ever have. Oh, we live in a world of 2% interest. But, oh, God's bank. When you put your money in God's bank, you'll find there's an incredible return. Oh, there's the answer of a good conscience. The Lord grants spiritual blessing. And oftentimes, you'll find the Lord blesses providentially in his sovereign permissive will. I know a businessman who said to me once, it's like this, Chris, he said, I shovel it out and God shovels it back. I shovel it out in giving to the work through the business, profit and the business, but God shovels it back. And God's shovel is bigger than mine. You understand what he's saying? I shovel it out, and my little shovel, I give a little bit to the Lord's work, but God is so gracious with me, he's prospering the business, and God's shovel is bigger than mine. So I shovel it out, and God shovels it back with more prosperity, and the whole thing becomes a blessing upon a blessing. And then there's another blessing in the Christian life. How we appreciate God's provisions. How we appreciate creation. How we appreciate our families. How we appreciate our providences. We no longer take it for granted, friends. We have a new, deeper appreciation for these blessings that God has granted to us. And Jesus is teaching us here in the context of appreciation and thankfulness for God's providential goodness. But the return here must not be limited to material blessings, and that's what I'm coming to. Because what Jesus is picturing here is also a picture of spiritual blessings. There's an even deeper reward Jesus is speaking about here, which I believe is being taught here. Now, how do we understand that then here in verse 30, when it speaks of the family? Well, when we become a Christian, and we take up our cross and we follow Jesus, we enter a worldwide family. Oh, you've got fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and children. You can meet all different sorts of people in God's family. And some are like another father to you. Some are like another mother to you. And you get friendly with another child. Or perhaps you're looking after someone else. And you see all different sorts of people from all tribes and nations are in the family of God. And you're part of that family. So even though you might, under persecution, lose that relationship, perhaps because of your stand for the gospel, even with your own relations, sadly that can happen. God says, now look, Jesus said, you're in a bigger family. You've got a family. It's God's family. And wherever you go in the world, you may meet another Christian. And it doesn't matter what country they come from, if they love the Lord Jesus Christ, you find that you're in the same family. Isn't it wonderful? I remember before the revolution in Romania, going to visit providential work there before the revolution, and going to visit someone in a flat in Cluj. And it was all dark and black as you went up these stairs, and those stairs and lights, I knew the number of the flat. I had to knock on the flat door, and I had to give a password because of the security were watching. And I went in there. They couldn't speak English and I couldn't speak Romanian. So how are we going to get over this problem? Well, there's a language of the people of God. There's a common language in this great family. There's the Bible. And so, for example, Romans 8:28 says the same in the Romanian Bible as it does in the English Bible. And so what you do is you start talking through verses of Scripture. We've got a common language, friends. You see what I'm saying? So what Jesus is saying here, look, you've got a wonderful family to be part of. The Lord's family. God's family. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Oh, we have a common bond in Christ, friends. Families where the common bond is Christ. Oh, be thankful for this. And then when we become a Christian, we inherit spiritual blessing, which is invaluable. You can't put a price on it. And what Jesus speaks of here finds its ultimate fulfillment in the picture of spiritual blessings from Jesus Christ and the fellowship amongst God's people, something which cannot be measured by the values of this world. It's unique, it's precious, it's eternal. And that sometimes when God touches our lives in such a remarkable way, it humbles us, and we think, oh Lord, why are thou so merciful to me and touching me and touching my heart? Recently I had a similar experience. A man texted me recently. I have not spoken to this man for 3 years. I've got a new phone. I didn't even recognize the number. And this text came in, and it was just a verse of Scripture. It didn't even say, oh, dear Chris, I just want to keep in contact, regards whoever it was. It was just a text, a verse of Scripture. So I look at this verse and, oh, that's a real encouragement, Lord. And I sit down to do my devotion, and I open my Bible at the place where we are at that time, and there is the same portion of Scripture. And there's this verse shining out at me in my eyes. And the effect is to humble us and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And yet the sovereign Lord of God is deigning to show me from his word and bless me in my soul and help me. And it's a marvelous thing. It's not something that should make us feel proud and say, it should actually humble us. And it certainly, I felt that humbling spirit in my own life. Why should the Lord show mercy on such a sinner? And yet, here we are. The Lord does. And we have spiritual blessings which are invaluable. The Lord touches our lives and our hearts. I'm here. My word is here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, in the world to come, eternal life. In the world to come, eternal life. Well, Jesus does mention the word here, persecutions. Now, Jesus never hid the difficulties by presenting only the good parts. Without doubt, a Christian will experience persecution in some form or another. How does this persecution come about? Well, if you are living as a worldly Christian, you will not suffer persecution because you're no different from the world. Your outward walk is no different. And so the devil has nothing to worry about. He's not going to trouble your mind. He's not going to trouble your position because he's got nothing to worry about. Oh, he's a professing Christian, but actually he's more used to me like he is, because he's a professing Christian and he's living like a worldling and he has no witness. So I don't worry about him. He's not a problem. I don't need to persecute him. But if you're a Christian, and by God's grace you make a stand for what is right, you're going to get persecuted. And do you not know that persecution is a privilege of the Lord's people? One of the apostles said, do you not know that we've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ? Suffer. It's a worthy calling. If you seek to live a godly life, you will undoubtedly have a form of persecution in this world. It might just be in your mind. It might just be the way Satan is harassing you in your mind. It may be through work, in your workplace, by your neighbors. But if you live a godly life, you will suffer persecution because your testimony makes an unbeliever uncomfortable in some ways. Satan will oppose you. For example, recently, we received a very vitriolic email responding to our latest leaflet drop. Now, you know in our latest leaflet drop, it speaks about the grace of God. The grace of God to unworthy sinners. And the message obviously stirred up the heart and the mind. And this person wrote in a very vitriolic way against the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you seek to serve the Lord, hindrances will put in your way. Temptations, discouragements. And this is all part of the battle of being a Christian. Now, why am I so sure about this? Because the Word of God tells us so. It says, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you are living a godly life, you're going to be in a battle. You're going to be in a warfare. But be assured of this, the battle is a sign of life. When we are no longer in a battle, that's when we need to start worrying. When we're not even fighting against sin, when we're just going with the flow, and we're not in a battle, and we're not feeling a warfare with the old nature, and we're not really finding any problems from Satan, actually, that's the time we need to get worried. Eternal life then, finally this morning, eternal life. The world to come, eternal life. And these two words encompass a never-ending state of spiritual life in the soul, a future existence in heaven. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life, Paul says. If we live our lives just for the world, to time, for ourselves, for material gain, the pleasure of the world alone, we will reap corruption if we live to the flesh. We'll reap corruption. But these things we're dependent upon, are fading away. They're depreciating, they're wearing out. But if we live as unto the Lord, following Jesus, living by the new nature, we'll reap eternal life. This is a reward of grace to be received for following Jesus as Savior and Lord. Jesus is encouraging us to view our life, not just for time, but for eternity. Have a greater vision, an eternal vision. Well, we don't have time to do verse 31. I need to speak a bit more on verse 31, but we'll link that with next part of the passage. It will go in there quite well. So we come to the end of our message then this morning. May the Lord help us to look at these verses and be encouraged in them. And may the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Let's turn to hymn books.